Well, take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. And today we are working with verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And is this light okay, or would you rather have that light off? All right. Just realized last week that it was creating some distractions, and so just want to be aware. So, like, because it does kind of bounce All right. So, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful to be here today, to be in your house, to be in your presence. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, we might be mindful to obey you. Pray that you would be with DeAndre and those who are working with our children today. We pray that you would anoint their time as well. We also ask your anointing upon the time up at camp. Pray for the safe travels, but even more, that it would be a time in which our children are drawn closer to you and know you better. Lord, we offer this time to you. We offer ourselves to you. Have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by recalling last week a little bit. And so you will remember, those of you who were here, that Jesus was eating dinner with Levi, that Levi was a tax collector, and that Jesus saw him, had a purpose for Levi's life, and called Levi to follow. And Levi got up, left his tax booth, and started following Jesus. And you'll remember that to be a tax collector, you were known as a sinner because you had sold out your own people in order to work for the Romans. And you basically used Roman authority, Roman power, to extort your own people so that you use Rome to collect the money and you would pay your part to Rome that you had to pay them for your job. But then you were able to collect as much as you want, basically, in order to make yourself rich or wealthy. And so tax collectors were known as sinners. And here is Jesus calling this sinner Levi to follow him. And Levi repents. And he follows, and then Levi throws a big party and invites all of his tax collector friends, all of his sinner friends, and it's a party, it's a dinner to honor Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples are there. And it's complained about, you know, if Jesus is really the Messiah, what is he doing fellowshipping with such wicked people? And Jesus gives that classic answer that it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick, and that he has come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. What the Pharisees don't realize is that they're actually in the category of sinner too. And they think they are righteous and don't need to repent, and so they're pretty blind to what's going on. The Pharisees also began to notice that Jesus' disciples did not fast. They didn't fast. They didn't go for certain periods of not eating. Whereas the Pharisees, they would fast. The disciples of John the Baptist, they would fast. It wasn't all that unusual for people who fasted to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And fasting was a sign, it was a symbol of repentance, and it was a sign of kind of humbling yourself and crying out for God. And so fasting was a common practice of kind of turning your life towards God, and in this case, away from food, and it was a way to confess that really God is our source of life. And so we humble ourselves and we're repentant when we fast, and saying that it's not food that gives us life or whatever else we might be fasting from, but it's actually God who gives us life. And it's a way to confess our need for God. And so the Pharisees would fast, John's disciples would fast. When it was done right, done properly, it was done with an attitude of humility and humbling yourself and crying out for God, we need the Lord. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we see a couple of people fast that are doing it right. And this would be Simeon and Anna. And we meet them kind of towards the end of chapter 2. And you may remember this kind of older couple that wasn't actually a couple, but they're just there together like a couple. But Simeon was an elderly gentleman who had received a promise from the Lord that before he dies, he would see the Messiah. And so he would spend his time in the temple praying, and we can assume fasting, for the Lord to send the Messiah, for the Lord to answer his prayer, for the Lord to bring salvation to Israel. And so Simeon is there praying and fasting, crying out for God to save. Anna is also there, and she is known as a prophetess. She had been there for perhaps 84 years, depending upon how you do the math, giving her life to fasting and praying for salvation to come to Israel. And both of these people, when baby Jesus is brought into the temple, they recognize that Jesus is the answer to their prayers. Jesus' response to the Pharisees in questioning him why he and his disciples don't fast is because you don't fast when the bridegroom is present. That you fast crying out for God to save, but when the Savior's present, that's not the time for fasting. That's the time for rejoicing that God has heard our prayers, that God has answered our prayers. And so the Pharisees did not recognize that Jesus was actually God's answer to all of their fasting. Whereas Simeon and Anna, they recognized that. Okay, now I know I'm kind of working through some stuff, but stay with me. In their culture, it was what's referred to as an honor-shame culture. And so the way that you kind of became somebody in their culture was to be honored. And the way that you put somebody kind of in place in their culture was to shame them. And so one of the things that was very honorable was fasting. And so if you fasted, yes, you were hopefully fasting for the right reason, like Simeon and Anna fasted, but what began to happen, people fasted in order to receive honor rather than fasting because they're humbling themselves and crying out for God. Is this kind of making sense? That the way to receive honor was to demonstrate how righteous you were, how pious you were, that you really did, you know, fast and cry out for God to save, and that would give you honor. And then you could shame people by kind of pointing out, why don't you fast? It's like, what's wrong with you? It's you're not really that holy or that righteous. And so the very kind of observation, hey, your disciples don't fast, it's kind of a shaming of them. That if they were honorable, they would be fasting. And so then what happens is you begin to use, they would use these kind of practices, whether it be fasting and, as we're going to see today, Sabbath keeping, the leadership would use these practices as a way to either exalt people and especially themselves or a way to shame others. Okay, are you with me so far? Is that kind of making sense in terms of honor and shame and fasting? So fasting had a good purpose to it. And the good purpose was to humble yourself and to seek the Lord and to cry out for God's salvation. And Jesus' disciples did not fast because the bridegroom, the very thing you were fasting for, the salvation of God, was with them. So it was a time to rejoice over answered prayer, not a time to cry out for God to send the Messiah. The Messiah had come. And then alongside that, just kind of again summarizing it, alongside that, fasting got misused and abused so that it became a tool for honoring people and shaming people, a tool for gaining honor for yourself and putting others down, depending on whether they fasted or not. Okay, so with that, well, maybe one more thing. Do you remember how the next kind of thing went on was about Jesus talking to them that they didn't really recognize what time it was? That they didn't get that you don't fast while the bridegroom's with you, but there'll be a time when he's not here, and that's a time for fasting. And we're kind of in a time of fasting and not fasting, of already not yet. That in one sense, we don't need to fast because Christ has already come, the Holy Spirit has been given, and so we celebrate that and we rejoice in the hope that we have and what God has already done. But on the other side of it, sometimes we do fast because there are places where we need to see God's kingdom come in its fullness. There are places where we see brokenness, where we see hurt, where we see the world and our lives still torn by sin. And so when we fast, we are humbling ourselves and crying out for God's rule to be established even there, that we want to see God's salvation come into that place. So we're in this kind of already not yet, where sometimes we might fast, sometimes we might not. There might be some amongst us who are fasting. There might be some amongst us who aren't. And really, that's one of the reasons why in our prayer request time, we have praises and pains. Because we have some who are rejoicing and we have some who are lamenting. And it's a fast time. And so we might lament with each other, we might rejoice with each other, but we're in this kind of already not yet, this in-between time. Well, the example that Jesus gave was the example of cloth. That you don't take a new piece of cloth and sew it onto an old garment, because then you tear up the new piece and you also ruin the old, because when it's washed, the new piece will shrink up and the tear will be even worse. And he talked about wine, and you put new wine into new wineskins because that wine is going to expand as it ferments and the skins need to be flexible. And old wineskins are kind of brittle. And so if you put new wine into old wineskins, those skins aren't going to be able to expand, and they will burst. And so they'll be of no value and the new wine will be lost. And so Jesus' point is that new wine, new wineskins, but the problem is that there are people like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who prefer the old to the new. And that's what we're going to see here as we begin to work with these Sabbath controversies, that you have people that are holding on to the old and they're not open to the new. Maybe one more thing. Let's talk about Sabbath some before we actually start working through what happened here. So the Sabbath, on their calendar, it was our Saturday. So we worship the Lord on Sunday, the first day of the week, because this is Resurrection Day. But in Jesus' world, in the Old Testament world, to Jews today, the day for worship is the Sabbath. That's the day that God completed creation on. That's the day that God rested on. That's the day that's to be set apart to God. And so Sabbath is a day that God created for rest, that God sanctified that day, God blessed that day, God rested on that day. It was a day to be set aside to meet with God. The Sabbath commandment is one of the Ten Commandments. And it is commandment number, let me work through them. It is commandment number 5. And so commandment number 5 is keep the Sabbath. What's interesting, well, I think it's interesting. What's interesting is that it's given in two places as part of the Ten Commandments, but there's a different rationale in each place. So in other words, if you looked at Exodus 20, where we have kind of the first edition of the Ten Commandments, and you get down there to commandment number 5, we are to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because God rested on the seventh day. And so the Sabbath is part of God's creation, and God rested on the seventh day, and therefore we are to rest on the seventh day, and therefore we are to give rest on the seventh day as well. It is a day set apart to God. When we get to Deuteronomy, kind of the second reissuing of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, there we come down to the fifth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, and the language has changed just slightly. To where now the rationale is, we keep the Sabbath. Why? Because God brought us up out of Egypt and rescued us from slavery. And so we keep Sabbath because God gave us Sabbath. We keep Sabbath because God gave us rest, and then we give rest. And so just realize that Sabbath is a gift from God, and it is for all peoples, but it is especially for the people of God to honor God and to not only take rest in God, but to give rest. Now, Sabbath, in many ways, was like fasting, in that keeping Sabbath became a way to honor God and to seek God and to demonstrate, to practice a devotedness to God. Now, do you remember the passage of Scripture that we opened the service with today? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Anybody got that memorized? Anybody kind of know that right offhand? If my people will what? Humble themselves and seek me, then I'll turn my face towards them and I'll heal their land. I know that's paraphrasing it, but you get the picture, right? That to seek the Lord, if my people will seek me, if they'll humble themselves, then I will turn, if they turn to me, I will turn to them and I will heal their land. Well, how do you practically seek God? How do you practically humble yourself before God? Well, fasting and Sabbath keeping were two ways that Israel could practice this, could put 2 Chronicles 7:14 into practice. So that by fasting, that was a tangible way to humble themselves and to demonstrate to God that they really were seeking God. And by keeping Sabbath, not working on the Sabbath, devoting yourself to God on that day, that was a way to demonstrate, to practically seek God. We don't know how early the thought began. It could have been as early as the first century. But the thought was that if all of Israel would just keep Sabbath one day, God would send the Messiah. That if they could just keep the Sabbath, obey the Sabbath, not break any of the Sabbath regulations, if they could just seek God and honor God one day, all of them together, that would actually move God's hand to where God would send the Messiah, almost like God was going to send the Messiah ahead of time. That they were able to kind of, I mean, if they just sought God, they would speed up God's healing in terms of sending the Messiah. So for a number of people, Sabbath keeping was really important. It was like if you could keep Sabbath, you could keep the whole law. And so a lot of times when we come to the text, we kind of think about Sabbath keeping only from a legalistic perspective. And we kind of are already against it. But if we're back in Jesus' day, Sabbath keeping was a really important exercise in terms of seeking God and honoring God. Now, what happened to it? Well, it's kind of like the fasting and the whole honor-shame thing. That what would happen is that if you were noticed as a good Sabbath keeper and someone who is really seeking the Lord and honoring God on the Sabbath and not doing any work whatsoever, that if you were recognized as that, you were held in high esteem. You were honored. But if you kind of did some work on the Sabbath, maybe you were prepping for the coming week's work, you were doing something to break Sabbath, then that was kind of shameful and you could be shamed, right? And so what would end up happening is just like fasting became a tool for honoring and shaming and kind of empowering yourself as being honored, so that happened with Sabbath keeping. And so the Pharisees, who were very concerned with Sabbath keeping, were also very concerned with honor. And so keeping Sabbath was a way to kind of elevate themselves in the eyes of the people. They were most honored. And the question that they asked Jesus, you know, what's going on with your disciples that they're not keeping Sabbath? It's kind of a shaming question. Like, we are superior to you because we keep Sabbath. What's wrong with your people? Now, back to our, we'll just pretend this is class for a moment. Any questions? Giving you a lot of information. We good? Okay, so kind of the whole honor shame thing, to where if the way to kind of gain honor for yourself is to keep the Sabbath and make sure everybody sees you keeping the Sabbath. Make sure everybody sees you, you know, studying Torah. Make sure everybody sees you resting, not doing anything. And if you want to shame somebody, if you want to humiliate somebody and kind of put somebody down, then you can kind of try to point out where did they not keep Sabbath. And they become lesser with everybody. Bless you. Okay, now, what were the disciples doing? Well, Jesus and his crew were passing through a grain field, and many think it was a cornfield. And that as they were passing through on the Sabbath day, they were hungry. And so they plucked some ears of grain, we think ears of corn, and then they started rubbing the corn together to kind of loosen up the kernels, and then they were eating the kernels as they went through the field. And somehow the Pharisees caught wind of this. We don't know who spied them out, but somehow the Pharisees knew about it. And so they come to Jesus with the question, why aren't you keeping Sabbath? Now, in their minds, they could shame Jesus and his disciples because they were doing really three things. Number one, they were harvesting. So you're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. Get that stuff, get your harvesting done during the week, but the Sabbath is to be set apart to God. And so the fact that they were plucking the corn, pulling the corn ears, they were harvesting. Second commandment they were breaking in terms of Sabbath is that they were grinding the grain. That because they were rubbing it together, now they were breaking another commandment. And then the third thing is they had prepared a meal for themselves. I know they're just eating the corn raw, like Jose has a tendency to do, but they were, that was considered meal preparation. And if you were an honorable member of society at that point, you would prepare your meal a day in advance so that on the Sabbath, you didn't have to do any work at all. You didn't prepare a meal on the Sabbath. That was shameful. So the question to Jesus is, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, look at Jesus' answer, verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Okay, we would read about this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, the first 6 verses. Basically, David and his crew are kind of on the run, and they're hungry. And so they come to the tabernacle, and they ask the priest for some bread. And David wants to feed his whole group. And the priest says, "The only bread I got is the consecrated bread, the bread that was there, kind of symbolic of the manna that was in the wilderness." And this bread would be there and replaced on a weekly basis, and then the priest would eat it. And the priest gives that bread to David, this consecrated bread, and David eats it. And so what Jesus is kind of saying is, well, are you going to shame David too? Are you going to shame the priest that gave him the bread? Are you going to shame him too? I mean, you're trying to shame me for breaking Sabbath, not keeping all the little, you know, dots and dashes of the Old Testament law, you're trying to ring me up on it. Are you going to ring David up too? Are you going to shame him? And of course, this puts them in an awkward position, because the last thing they want to do is speak out against David, because their hope was that God would send a new David. And David was kind of the model king. And so Jesus, by his question, kind of puts them in check, to where if you're going to shame me, then you better shame David. And the last thing they would do was shame David. They're crying out for a new David. So that's kind of what's going on. And then Jesus presses it a little bit further, that what he's getting at is that David exercised a certain amount of authority over the law, and now Jesus is saying, I have that authority as well, even greater authority than David. And so Jesus has authority over even the Sabbath. Jesus has authority over how to interpret laws regarding the Sabbath, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Notice verse 5. This is the verse especially you want to underline. The Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. A couple things to say with it, and then we'll come back to it. But Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, maybe the first thing is that the Sabbath is not Lord of Jesus. And I think that's important for us to pick up on, that the Sabbath points to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. And so just like fasting was kind of answered to Jesus, and Jesus was the fulfillment of what they were fasting for, we can say the same thing with Sabbath, that the Sabbath points to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who fulfills Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Lord of Jesus. Okay, fasting is not Lord of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of fasting. And so I'll come back to this in a little bit, but I think that's an important that we really need to get at, that Jesus fulfills Sabbath hope, that Jesus determines proper Sabbath interpretation, that Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. As wonderful as Sabbath is, as important as it is not Lord. Jesus is. Okay, we'll come back. Then we have another Sabbath setting. So Jesus made it through that Sabbath. So verse 6, on another Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue and he was teaching. And then there's a man there whose right hand was shriveled. We don't know exactly what happened. Some would say this is from an injury. There's a tradition that he was a stonemason and somehow he got injured. And so he wasn't able to use that hand anymore. And the muscles shriveled and kind of atrophied. And so that was what was going on. Don't know. Just one of the traditions around it. Possibly he was born that way. We don't know. But Jesus sees the man there, and then the Pharisees who are there, they see what's going on, and they're watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And if he heals this man on the Sabbath, they are prepared to shame Jesus. Why? Because he would be working on the Sabbath. Now again, in their time, if somebody was dying and they needed CPR, I mean, they didn't have CPR, but you could do that on the Sabbath. Okay, if it was a life or death situation, then you were allowed to act. But if it's something that could wait till the next day, then you didn't do that. So they all know that this guy has had a shriveled hand for some time, that it's not a life-threatening injury, and so there's no need for Jesus to heal the guy on the Sabbath. Jesus could wait till the next day. And so they're just watching. And if he heals that guy on the Sabbath, they're going to shame him. And it's going to be evidence that Jesus really isn't of God, because he's not keeping Sabbath. He's not devoted to God. He's not honoring God. He's breaking Sabbath. So they're ready to shame him. But Jesus has his own question for them. He has the man stand up in front of them, and then he turns to them, and his question is this. Verse 9. I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? See, the Sabbath was about giving rest. The Sabbath was a day of God bringing things to completion. of God, of all things being well. And so what Jesus does by the question is he exposes them that as much as they want to pretend that they're about Sabbath keeping, they're really only about honor and shame, and that they are not about wellness. They're not about seeing God's day come. And so Jesus exposes them, and then Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand, and he stretches out his hand, and he's made well. And what just becomes evident to everyone there is that God is on Jesus' side. That God is on the side of Jesus, that God is with Jesus, enabling him to do this work on the Sabbath, healing a man, and that God is not on the side of the Pharisees, who are all about honor and shame and have reduced Sabbath keeping to a tool for shaming people. Okay, are you with me so far? Is this making sense? We following? Okay, now, what do we do with all this? That kind of becomes the question. Well, first of all, notice that the Pharisees preferred the old. It looks like they're against Jesus, but in truth, they're against God and what God is doing in Jesus. So as they prepare to find a way to finally get Jesus, they're actually lining themselves up against God. They prefer those old wineskins. They prefer that old wine. They prefer that time before the Messiah comes. And Jesus is having none of it. That Jesus is announcing through these miracles that it's a new day. And that he is the fulfillment of fasting, that he is the fulfillment of Sabbath, that God has heard prayers, answered prayers, that it's the day of salvation. So in figuring out what do we do with this, two main points, and then a little bit of commentary. First of all, Jesus is Lord of every practice, of every pious activity, every devotional activity that is to draw us closer to God. Let me say it again. Whatever our pious activity is, whatever our devotional practices, Jesus is Lord of that. So for some of us, it might be fasting. For some of us, it might be making sure that we don't do any work on the Sabbath. For some of us, it might be getting up and having devotions in the morning and reading the Bible. For some of us, it might be staying up late at night and making sure that we read the Bible and pray before we go to bed. For some of us, it might be journaling. For some of us, it might be going on a prayer walk every day. That we have all kinds of practices. They're called works of piety. All kinds of practices that we engage in order to meet God, in order to be drawn closer to God, in order to seek God and recognize that Jesus really is Lord of our life, and he is the one who gives us life. So we have all different kinds of practices. We must recognize that Jesus is Lord of every single practice, that those practices are not Lord. We don't serve the practice, we serve Jesus. And Jesus is Lord over the practices. A byproduct of that we have to remember is that these practices are to draw us closer to God. They are not to be used for shame and honor. Say it again. That all of our pious practices, whether it's getting up in the morning, whether it's staying up at night, whether it's a Bible study at lunchtime, whether it's journaling, whether it's a prayer walk, whatever it might be, that the purpose of those practices are to draw us closer to God. They are not to be used as weapons for shaming and honoring. And all too often, this becomes the case, to where we end up using these practices to put somebody else down and to exalt ourselves. And so we might shame somebody by asking them about their devotional time when we kind of suspect that they don't have much devotional time going on. And we use that to feel better about ourselves. We might shame somebody because they don't stop and pray over a meal. And we're really good at that. See, if we're using our devotional practices, these practices that are supposed to be drawing us closer to God, if we are using these practices to kind of separate and put other people down and shame them and thereby kind of exalting ourselves, then we have lost the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we are somehow exalting ourselves and using these practices as a means of self-exaltation rather than using the practices to be drawn near to God. The practices have to be about Jesus. And Jesus has the authority to interpret the practice and to suspend the practice, etc. So maybe just a little test question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just a little bit test question. The practices that you're engaged in, do they make you more charitable towards others or more arrogant towards others? Because you get up early and read the Bible, or because you have a prayer walk, or because you might journal, or because you have your kind of devotional time, does that make you more charitable to others? Or does that lead you to kind of an attitude of shaming them because they don't do the same thing you do? And see, if we're in that kind of second part, to where we're engaged in these devotional exercises and the outcome of that is that we're shaming others for not being engaged in those things, then we're off track and we're kind of messing up. And the devotional practices aren't really doing what they're supposed to do, because they should be taking us closer to God. And if we're brought closer to God, then we're going to be more charitable towards one another rather than shaming one another. Okay, main thing number two, that what we see Jesus emphasizing is that works of mercy take precedence over works of piety. So, yeah, Jesus could have waited to heal the guy, but the merciful thing to do is to heal him now. That Sabbath keeping takes a back seat to showing mercy to the guy. And so there's kind of a built-in principle here that works of mercy, helping somebody at their point of need, building somebody else up, giving of yourself to them, that works of mercy is more important than works of piety. And it's not to say that works of piety aren't important. Yeah, Sabbath keeping, honoring God, giving God that time, that's important. Your devotional time, that's important time. But if I get Jesus right, what's even more important than being able to say I had my devotions today is allowing those devotions to be interrupted to actually help somebody that's in need. That if you get a phone call while you're trying to have your devotions and somebody needs a shoulder to cry on, you don't say, hey, call me back, I'm in the middle of my devotions right now, then I'll listen to you. Well, that might be too late. That works of mercy take priority over works of piety. You don't quit doing works of piety, but you just recognize when you have the two together and you got to make a decision, which do I do? We follow Jesus here. And Jesus tells the man, stretch out your hand. Okay. I think that's probably makes pretty good sense. The passage that Alex read to us, something very similar. It's a church at Corinth, and the practice at issue was, do they eat meat? Because most of the meat in Corinth had been meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And Paul's answer was that it's really not about whether you eat the meat or not. It's about, does your action build up the other person? So it's not about how pious you are. Well, I'm not going to eat meat because it was sacrificed to an idol, and so I'm not going to touch that. And you let everybody know how pious you are. Or the other side, it's not about how free you are. Well, I can eat anything. It's just meat. That the real issue is, do our actions build other people up, or do they cause him to stumble? Does our piety build others up, or does it cause them to stumble and it just elevates ourselves? So works of mercy always precedes works of piety. Okay, commentary. We must beware of hypocrisy. Must beware of hypocrisy. And I'm preaching to myself here, and so I'll just kind of stumble around here. Kids are growing up and involved in different activities, and it always just irked me if something was scheduled on a Sunday, that's the Lord's Day. So whether it was a basketball league, whether it was a school activity, that Sundays are kind of sacred, Sundays should be set apart to the Lord, no sports activities, no school activities, whatever it is, that would just, whether it was the YMCA, whatever it was, that there should be nothing scheduled on Sunday. I didn't like it if John Mark's coach called a practice on a Sunday. John Mark wouldn't go to practice that day. So Sunday, set apart to the Lord. But then what do I do Sunday afternoons? I watch sports. So I'm going to keep Sabbath, but I'm sure glad the NFL doesn't keep Sabbath. Hypocrisy, right? I mean, it is. I'm a hypocrite. And so to where I'm going to keep Sabbath, I'm not going to engage in these activities because in kind of my upbringing, this is part of what it means to keep the Sabbath, that you don't do school activities, sports activities, whatever. But if John Mark wants to go outside and shoot baskets, fine. Sunday nights, used to be back in the day, we'd play basketball out here. That's all fine. Hypocrisy is what it is. Another one. So supposed to not work on the Sabbath. Okay, and we kind of wrestled through this a little bit as a family when Rebecca got a job at Jamba Juice, and sometimes she'd have to work on Sundays. And it's like, no, you're not supposed to have to work on Sunday. It's a Sabbath. We want to honor God. And so no working on Sabbath. And yet sometimes she'd get scheduled. Okay, well, here's where the hypocrisy comes in. It's funny how I have a hard time if I get scheduled to work on Sunday. Well, I mean, I work on Sunday. But if I got, if Point Loma tried to schedule me for something on a Sunday, like we're going to start having Sunday classes, no, that's not right. We're supposed to honor the Sabbath. But then what? Hey, let's all go out to lunch today. So here we are against working on Sundays, and yet we'll go out to lunch on Sunday where somebody else is having to work and take care of us. It's hypocrisy. There's no other way around it. Or we don't want, you know, it just shows up all over the place, and Sabbath is just one place. And I think the challenge for us is to be able to recognize our own hypocrisy. In churches like the Church of the Nazarene that came out of the holiness movement, sadly, we have become known, and perhaps rightly so, we have become known across a couple generations for what we don't do. And known for, you know, there was a time when we were known for not dancing. There was a time when we were known for not wearing jewelry. There was a time when we were known for not going to movies. And all of those things started out very well-meaning, that didn't go to movies because we didn't want to support kind of the Hollywood lifestyle. Didn't wear jewelry because we didn't want to support, kind of a worldliness. This is what makes you important, that this is what gives you status. We wanted to be a place where everybody felt welcomed and we weren't classified in terms of how much gold we had on. And so any number, we wouldn't engage in practices that might cause somebody to stumble. So we don't drink. We just don't do that because that will cause somebody to fall. So we became kind of known for what we don't do. And then somewhere along the lines, don't know exactly where, we began to lose sight of the Lordship of Jesus and began to lose sight of why we don't do certain things. And our hypocrisy began to show. So you know when the VCR was created and everybody started having a VCR? Do you know what a lot of Nazarenes would do? Instead of going to the movies, they would just rent a movie and nobody would know that they were going to the movies. They were just going at home. Hypocrisy. Okay, and so that kind of thing would kind of show up over and over and over again. And so it has caused the church really to kind of have to figure out, okay, well, what are we actually going to be known for? And it would be much better if we were known for not being greedy than known for not going to movies. It would be much better if we were known for not being hypocritical than known for, I don't know, you fill in the blank. And so kind of my commentary is that when we start talking about pious activities and devotions, habits, practices, ways of seeking God, ways of trying to be near to God, we have to be careful, we have to beware of becoming hypocritical and imposing our practices on others and actually using our practices to shame others and to exalt ourselves. Closing word, I know you're looking forward to it. Jesus is Lord. We must never lose sight of the grace that is offered to us all in Jesus. And when we start using Sabbath keeping or fasting or any other pious activity to somehow bring honor to ourselves and to put others down, to shame them, when we cross that line, we have lost sight of the grace of Jesus. We have lost sight that Jesus is Lord of the practice, that the practices are not master. And so, if your practices are helping you to see other people more charitably, more gracious, you're practicing well. But if your practices are actually leading you to shame others and to exalt yourself as being better than them, then there's no grace in your practice. And your practice needs to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that all of our practices, whether it's communion, whether it's showing up on Sunday morning, whether it's your practices at home, whether it's our practices when we're in smaller groups, that all that we do would be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that in those practices, we would discover the Lord transforming us so that we are charitable towards one another rather than using our practices to kind of exalt ourselves and to shame others. I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion this morning. And in doing so, invite Jesus to be Lord once again over all of our practices.